Man, we are in the second week of this series called Jaws. Last week we talked about shark teeth and the fact that our words have bite. This whole series is all about the words that we speak. And today I want to ask you a question. How many of you know somebody with bad breath? I mean, somebody with breath so bad you can't even say it stinks. You have to say it stinks. Halitosis. I had a friend like that one time. And my friend was really tall. And man, he would always come up to me, and he would, I'm not real tall, and he was really tall, and so he would look down at me, and I would always look up at him to talk with him, and when I would look up, like, I always regretted it, because he would look down on me while I'm looking up, and he would say, "Hey, Mark, how's it going, dude?" And it was so bad. Like, the smell permeated my nostrils, and you could taste it in your mouth. Like, that's how bad it was. You guys, you ever been there? You ever experienced somebody with breath that bad? Well, here's the deal. I wasn't the only one who thought this dude had just some rank breath. And some of like our friends that we had in common would come up to me and say, "Dude, Mark, you got to go talk to him. It's bad." And I'm thinking, "Well, dude, you go talk to him." And they're like, "No, Mark, you're the one who ought to do it." And so I went and found these things called testaments. Like the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, the Testament. Man, this is a tough crowd. So I found these testaments, and I think not only are they cinnamon fresh, but he'll be breathing the word of God through these mints, and so it's going to make everything super, super fresh, right? And so I show up one day, and as he's walking up to me, I pull out my testaments, and I pop one in my mouth, and I said, "Hey, dude, I got these things called testaments. You want to try one?" He's like, "No, man, I'm good." And I'm thinking, "No, man, you're not good. You don't get it." He didn't get it. He wouldn't take one of my mints, and there was no easy way around the conversation I was going to have with him. And so I just said, "We're going to have it, and we're going to do it right." And so I went to Walmart, and I bought a full tube of Crest toothpaste, like the big one. And I bought a toothbrush, the kind that the dentist recommends. And I bought the full bottle of Scope mouthwash. I'm not talking travel size. I'm saying the big mamma jamma. And I bought some of those fresh strips you put on your tongue. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, those are nice. And then I got him some teeth whitening stuff because his teeth weren't super white. And then I invited him over to my house and I sat him down at the table and I said, "Dude, first and foremost, I need you to know that I love you. And what I'm getting ready to say to you, while it may hurt your feelings, I'm saying this out of love for you. Your breath's awful. It's got to go." And I pulled out the bag and I handed it to him. And I said, "We got to do something about this. I don't know any other way to say it. I tried to be cool about it. And I tried to give you a mint, but you wouldn't have the mint. And so I'm just going to flat out tell you, it stinks. We got to do something about this." And what I know as a result of this conversation and this just awkward situation where I had to sit down with my friend and say something really strange to him, what I discovered is that what's on the inside of us has a habit of making its way to the outside of us. His breath was something that he wouldn't take care of, and it just began to get worse and worse and worse. And when he would speak and he would talk and he would breathe, it's on the outside of him. It was coming in, and then it was going out. And that's the same thing with our words. What we carry around on the inside of us has a habit of making its way to the outside of us. How many of you guys got some fresh mint toothpaste here? Would you guys go ahead and hold that up? You guys got that? Excellent. Fresh mint toothpaste. Now, here's the deal. I'm not saying that there's anyone specifically that's like my friend here this morning. I'm not trying to drop a hint, unless your breath does stink and you didn't brush this morning, in which case I am dropping a hint. However, what's on the inside has a habit of making its way to the outside of us over and over and over again. And so that's the title of today's talk. If you want to write that down on your message notes, it's just what's on the inside must come out. It will make its way to the outside of us. And so as we get started today, our first preaching point, normally I'll give you a statement and there's a blank in your worship guide that you're following along with. You can put that word in there, but I'm not going to tell you what word to put in that blank this morning. In fact, I'll just read it for you. It says, "Life brings out the blank in us." And as I get started this morning, we're gonna read Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35, and I want you to put the word that you feel like best describes you. Life brings out the best in you. Life brings out the worst in you. Life brings out the good, the positive, the bad, the ugly in you. But this is personal. This is for you. I can't tell you what to put in there because this has everything to do with what's on the inside of you right now. Is there hurt? Is there anger? Is there resentment? Is there unforgiveness? Or is there love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and just the fruit of the Spirit? But take a look at this. In Matthew 12, 33 through 35, life brings out the blank in us. Jesus and Peter are having a conversation, and Peter walks up to Jesus. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Jesus says this to them. He says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. We know that we walk up to a tree, and we see an apple growing on this tree. It's a pretty safe bet. We can call that thing an apple tree. The same thing with a peach tree. The same thing with whatever fruit a tree may produce. You can look at that, and based on the fruit that's growing on it, you can then say, that is that kind of tree. You would never walk up to an apple tree that has apples on it and say, that's a pineapple tree. Because that doesn't make any sense, because that's not what it is. Our lives are exactly the same way. We're a lot like trees. The fruit that we produce, the things that we say, the life that we live, people will know us based on our actions and our fruit. They will be able to distinguish what kind of person we are. Let's keep reading. It says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you have a tendency to speak negativity, then your heart is full of negativity. If you have a tendency to speak hurt and frustration and anger, that's what your heart is full of. If you're super outgoing and positive and refreshing to other people, then that's what's in your heart. It says a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. If good is in you, then that is what will pour out of you. If good is not in you, then good will not come out of you. I have some application this morning. I love application. I love visuals. I'm a visual learner like some of you. I have a lemon with me today. If I were to squeeze a lemon, it's pretty safe to assume that lemon juice is going to come out, right? You with me? Lemony goodness. Lemon. And the same with the orange. If I were to squeeze an orange, then I'm going to get orange juice, right? Making a mess. It's safe to say that what you squeeze out, when you squeeze an orange, when you squeeze a lemon, then you will get that type of juice. I wonder, however, if you were to squeeze a Christian, would you get Christ? I think oftentimes when we are squeezed, we don't produce what we call ourselves. If you call it a lemon, then you ought to get lemon juice. If you call yourself a Christian, when we're squeezed, we ought to get Christ, right? Oftentimes, what we get is stress and worry and anger and resentment and bitterness. When we are squeezed and pressure is applied to us, then it's pretty evident that was what was on the inside of us. So many of us call ourselves Christians, but if we were to be squeezed, I wonder what the fruit would be. I really wonder what would come out of us. Would we reflect the title that we so boldly proclaim? There was a time when I was in college, I was working at FedEx, and I was working third shift, and I would have to go into work, and I'd have to be at work at 3 o'clock in the morning, and then I would get off at 9 o'clock in the morning. And there was this one time in the summer where the church I was attending at the time was doing a kids' camp. It was for kids first through fifth grade, and the camp was out in Augusta, and I couldn't get off work, so I had to go to work and then, you know, be just crazy tired and then go help at the camp. Because I really wanted to help out. I really wanted to know if I was called to help out with kids. And let me tell you, I'm so, so glad that I went to volunteer at this camp, because I am now so, so convinced that I am so, so not called to work with kids. I am all about giving your kids sugar and candy and sending them home with you. You deal with them. Not my gifting. And that's okay. But I went to this camp and I remember on the Wednesday of camp, I showed up, and every morning the boys would, I was obviously working with the boys' side of the camp, and every morning the boys would go into the bathroom, and the bathroom was a building all to itself, and the boys would go in there, and they would get ready, and I remember it was such a big deal, because some of these kids for the very first time were learning about deodorant, and they were learning about like just hygiene. Well, on the Wednesday of camp, it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. On the Wednesday of camp, I'd gotten off work at FedEx. I was really tired. I was showing up to camp, but I was looking forward to working with the boys. And I was walking over to the bathroom building where I knew they would be just to see if there's any way I could help them up or hurry them up or anything. And before I even walked through the doors, I heard this crazy commotion. They're laughing and they're yelling. And there's one kid that's just screaming bloody murder. And I say to myself, man, what's going on in there? And I turn the corner and I walk in and these boys are sword fighting. That means what you think it does. They're sword fighting. And there was this one kid. There's this one kid who has this huge, brand new tube of Crest toothpaste, and he is just dumping it on the second grader's head. All up in his hair. I mean, just getting it good in there. And this little boy, he is screaming at the top of his lungs. And I walk around the corner, and I see all this, and I wonder at that moment if my reaction is something like maybe with what my parents might have said to me when I was that age doing something stupid. I walked in there and I saw it and I said, why? I yelled it. I said, why? And systematically, every single one of the first through fifth graders in there did this. And I walked out because I needed to compose myself. And I'm pacing, and I'm rubbing my hands together, and I'm doing one of these, like, why God, you know? And then the noise starts to kick up again, and I walk into the bathroom, and it's round two! Sword fighting all over again! And the toothpaste is coming out again! And I say, yeah! I don't know what this time! And I get... Translation, we're seven. They're seven. What I learned that day as we had to begin to clean up the products of that experience was that what's on the inside of us comes out. The boys are just full of mischief and craziness, and that came out, right? But once it's out, it can't go back in. The little boy who had been squeezing the toothpaste on the head of the other little boy decided that he was going to take it upon himself to get all the toothpaste back in the tube. And if you've ever squeezed toothpaste out of a tube, it cannot go back in. Ever. It doesn't matter how much you want it to go back in. It doesn't matter if you have, like, the refilling toothpaste tools. If they existed, they don't. I've checked. But what's on the inside comes out, and once it's out, it doesn't go back in. And the exact same thing is true of our words. What's on the inside of us comes out, and once you've said it, once you've done it, once it's happened, you cannot take that back. There are no repackaging tools. You cannot re-gift that to anyone else or put it back in the box and hope no one ever sees it. It's out there. You've said it. The hurt has happened. And you're never going to be able to take that back. So we gave you fresh mint toothpaste today, not so you could squeeze it on the head of your spouse or child, but we gave you fresh mint toothpaste this morning so that you could go home and remember that what's on the inside will come out, and once it's out, it simply will not go back in. Our words matter. The things that we say matter. I wonder sometimes if God kind of looks at me in the same way that I was looking at those first through fifth grade boys. And in the midst of my frustration, in the midst of when life happens to me and I get mad and I'm just freaking out and then pressure is applied to me and what I'm producing is not Christ, but what I'm producing is just anger and frustration and yelling and just throwing a fit. I wonder in those moments if God is looking down at me and just saying, why? I've given you grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion, and why are you acting like that? And my response is, I don't know, I'm 27. And for you, maybe you're 53 in here and you say the same thing. So I want to address this today. I'm like, how should we respond? If when you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice. And when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. And when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you get toothpaste. then as Christians, when we are squeezed, when pressure is applied, then we ought to get Christ. Not anger, not resentment, not bitterness, not frustration. We ought to get Christ. Jesus ought to flow through us. We ought to be the first ones to offer forgiveness and grace and mercy. We ought to be the first ones to speak up and give somebody some positivity that we never maybe received ourselves. That's what we're called to do. And so our next point is, how should we respond when we're angry? It's a question. How should we respond when we're angry? Take a look at this in Matthew 18, 21 through 22. It says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In essence, what Jesus is saying is there should never be a circumstance that you ever come to where forgiveness is not offered. There's nothing that's going to be done to you that's so severe that through the grace of Jesus Christ, you should not forgive them. It's really that simple. Forgiveness has to be our response to anger. When we become angry, forgiveness is the godly response. Forgiveness is what honors God. Forgiveness is what builds healthy relationships at the speed of life. And that's what we do here at Aviator Church. But some of you are saying, well, Mark, you don't understand. I've been carrying this hurt and this anger and this bitterness around for so long, and now you're telling me that I got to give. I feel like I'm starting at a deficit, like I'm way behind the game, and there's too much for me to even think about to forgive, and so I'm not even going to try at all. Let me encourage you, man, if that is your mindset, pray to the God of the universe to give you a fresh perspective. Because even if you are starting at a deficit, like I have in my life, there have been times where I have let hurt and anger and bitterness and frustration build up in me, and forgiveness was not my response. What happens in that moment is the thing that I'm full of spills out onto everybody else. And so to all the people who I'm not mad at or frustrated with, they experience my anger and my frustration because that's what I'm full of and that's all I can give them. Because I never bothered to deal with what was inside of me. I never bothered to forgive the people before me. And so even though that person's getting off and they don't even know that I'm mad, I'm taking my anger at them out on everyone else that I ever come into contact with. Forgiveness has to be our response to anger. Words like, I forgive you, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Conversations that take place where they get down to the root of the hurt, and you understand that they really never ever had bad intentions towards you in the first place. But the problem is, we don't judge others based on their intentions. We judge them based on our actions and ourselves on our intentions. Well, I didn't mean to cause you hurt. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but you said it. You know what? You did it anyway, and you can't take it back. It's already out there. What we consume impacts our breath, like my friend who needed to have a hard conversation. He needed to start brushing his teeth. He needed to start taking care of the mouth that God had given him. What we consume impacts our breath, and what we carry around impacts our words. If I'm full of hate, then I will speak hateful words. If I'm full of love, then I will speak loving words. It's really that simple. So the question remains, based on the question that Peter asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me? As many as seven times? Jesus says, no, I tell you, 70 times seven. That's 490, in case you're wondering. So in essence, what we have to ask ourselves is, how often should I forgive somebody? And I would ask the question, how often should you brush your teeth? A dentist would tell you that you're supposed to brush your teeth in the morning and in the evening, at the least. You should floss once a day. You should rinse with mouthwash. Taking care of your teeth is preventative maintenance. If you want to keep your teeth, you have to continually, day by day, take care of your teeth. If you want to deal with the anger inside of you, then day by day, moment by moment, you're going to have to forgive. That's going to be an ongoing process. You don't forgive people simply by sitting there and then it just happens to you. It is active. You have to do it. You pursue it. But maybe you're here and you're lacking some perspective. And you're praying for it, but it doesn't seem like God's answering yet, but he will, and I'm excited for his answer. Our next point is a question, and that's, what happens when we mess up? Like, when you and I mess up, how does God see us? How does he deal with us? We need to see how God deals with us, because when we see how God deals with us, then that will help us understand how we ought to deal with other people. And so, we're going to read for a minute here in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 27. Jesus is telling a story to his disciples. This story magnifies how Jesus looks at us and how he treats us. And this is huge. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with the servants. He didn't want anything hanging over his head, and so he calls all the debts in. You got to pay up. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. This is how Jesus looks at us. Now, here's the deal. When Jesus is telling this story, Jesus is exaggerating. There's no way that a king in that era would have ever loaned anyone 10,000 bags of gold. That's a ridiculous amount to owe somebody. But what he's doing is he's setting up the stage here, saying regardless of what you have ever done in your life, regardless of how bad it is or what's ever been done to you, there's nothing so big that the God of the universe is not willing to forgive if we do what the servant did. Get on our knees and ask him. But here's the thing. The servant didn't even ask the debt to be forgiven. He simply asked that the master give him time. Give me time and I'll pay it back. But the master took pity on him and he wiped the whole debt out. Jesus has never, ever put you or me on a payment plan. He will never, ever put you on a payment plan. There's nothing that you can do to earn forgiveness, to gain it. It simply exists, and he offers it free to us. There's no such thing as a payment plan. 12 months, no interest financing. Doesn't exist with Jesus. Straight up, his forgiveness is free. We just have to ask. That's a big deal. That's what happens when we mess up. When we mess up and we recognize that we mess up and we cry out to Jesus, save me, forgive me. Not only does he not put us on a payment plan, but he wipes out the whole debt. It's gone. As if it never happened. Jesus' love for us is extravagant. So much so that he will forgive the thing that we've done that seems so unforgivable. Now, listen to this. This does not give us the right to go on sinning. Well, if Jesus will just forgive me whatever I do, then I'm just going to go live it up and sin it up, and then he'll just forgive me at the end of it. Man, if that's your response, then you didn't get this. Because when we have been forgiven much, we ought to then turn around and forgive much. Brings us to our next point. Our response to mercy reveals our heart. When we have been shown mercy, when you and I have been shown mercy, when we were at our worst, the filthiest version of who we are, and we received forgiveness and mercy and grace from Jesus, how we respond to that reveals who we really are. What we need to understand about the heart is where our words come from. That is why I have said and I maintain and I will always say that some of the worst advice you could ever be given or give to anyone else is to say to somebody, follow your heart. That is the biggest load of hogwash you could ever say to somebody. It's simply not true because our heart is full of deceit. Our heart does not lead you to Jesus. Our heart is full of anger and bitterness and resentment that we've never dealt with. Our heart is full of sin. Our heart, that's who we are. We're born sinful. You're not born innocent. You're born into sin. This is what Matthew 18, 28 through 30 says. After this master forgives the servant a debt of 10,000 bags of gold, this is how he responds. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Not 10,000 bags of gold, just 100 silver coins. Not 1,000 silver coins, 100. They're not even gold, they're silver. Just wanted to point that out in case you missed it. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. How should we respond to anger? We ought to forgive. Why should I forgive them? They don't deserve forgiveness. Yeah, but you didn't either. And Jesus gave it freely. Our response to God's extravagant grace and mercy and forgiveness ought to lead us to the place where we freely offer forgiveness to the people who have wronged us so badly. There literally is no excuse for anything that's ever been done to us. I had this conversation once with a girl who was raped. And what I saw was not, she didn't overcome her anger and her bitterness and her frustration and the fact that she was literally like taken advantage of in the worst possible way. But as she got closer to Jesus, as she grew closer to him, and the more she experienced God's goodness and his grace and his mercy in her life, the only thing that she wanted to do was to find the guy who had done this terrible thing to her and just let him know that she forgave him, that she loved him. Not in the sense that she would ever want to experience that again, but in the sense that God had done that in her. If God's grace and love and mercy is what defines us, so much so that when we are squeezed, we produce Christ, then we will forgive regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's being done to us. Maybe you're here today, and the person that you can't forgive is yourself. Continuing to beat yourself up for your sin does not honor God, who has already been beaten up for it in the form of his son going to the cross. Our response to mercy reveals our heart. We have all experienced God's mercy in some way, shape, or form. The fact that you're living and breathing here today is an example of God's mercy. He didn't have to give you another day. He didn't have to give you the breath in your lungs that you just took and exhaled. He didn't have to give you the blood pumping through your veins, the heart to pump it. All of that is an act of mercy from a generous God. It leads us to our next point. And that is simply this: hypocrisy. Nobody got time for that. You don't have time for it. I don't have time for it. And this lady, she doesn't have time for it. Ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time. Ain't nobody got time. Ain't nobody got time for that. You're familiar with her. She doesn't have time for it. And here's the deal: we shouldn't either. We should not have time for hypocrisy. I want to address something that happened yesterday in just a minute. But before I do that, I want to read Matthew 18, 31 through 35. This is some good stuff. We don't have time for hypocrisy. We don't have time for it because there is a world who is watching us and looking to us to see if there's any evidence of a God who is alive and living and loving. They're looking to us to see that. You and I have an opportunity to be the evidence of a loving God to a watching world. Check this out. This is what happened. So the master forgave the servant, but then the servant was extremely unforgiving to the other servant. News gets back to the master, and this is what happens. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your heart." We don't have time for hypocrisy. Because Jesus said, if we don't forgive, then we get the same treatment that this guy did. That guy was forgiven an enormous debt. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been forgiven an enormous debt. And when we choose to not turn around and forgive, then we are guilty of the same thing that this guy in the story was guilty of. Unforgiveness. Hypocrisy. I want to talk a minute about hypocrisy, and it's going to take me a minute to get around to it, but I'm going to get to it, so stick with me for a second. I don't normally address things that happen on Facebook because it's silly. However, this one is worth addressing, and I have the microphone so I can address it. When you start your church, you can talk about whatever you want to. Last week, I announced that Aviator Church made this list, the top 100 fastest-growing churches in America. Out of the 330,000 churches that exist, Aviator Church has one church in three locations in Derby and North Wichita and Wellington. We're top 100 fastest-growing. And that's huge. And we announced that in all three of our locations, and people went wild. You guys celebrated. We celebrated in North Wichita and Derby and right here in Wellington. We're really excited about that. And this week, that magazine published a picture. It plotted out all the different places in the United States where these top 100 churches fall. It shows, you know, where number one is all the way down through number 100. It shows where in the country they exist. And so Katie, my wife, she got this picture and she posted it online. She was really excited about it. And she's, you know, just reflecting back on it. Of the 330,000 churches, Aviator Church in Kansas, where we're known for wheat and wheat, there's a church that's growing. So she posted this online and she got really excited about it. And what she found was that there were some people who weren't as excited as she was. And my first reaction to all of this was, man, only in Wellington. People in North Wichita posted this and they celebrated with it. People in Derby posted it and they celebrated with it. My wife posted this in Wellington, and these two guys who we don't even know just like took a dump on us and just were angry and frustrated. There's a couple of things that they said. First of all, I'm not addressing this out of anger. I'm addressing this because we need to have some perspective. One of the things that was said was, I didn't realize church and religion was a race. This isn't about religion. This is about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in this area. And as far as the race goes, this is absolutely a race, not in the sense that we're competing with anyone, but in the sense that time is running out. From the day that you and I are born, we live a day, we're one step closer to our death. And in the time that we're given on this earth, we have an opportunity to take everyone that we love who's ever had an impact on us to heaven with us by simply telling them about Jesus. This is a race against time to get as many people into heaven as we can. And we will not shut up, stop, or put up with the fact that there's still lost people in Wellington. This is a race. And it is. It is a race. And I'm sorry they didn't have that perspective. That's okay. I don't expect them to have that perspective. But as a church, I need you guys to know that every day we live is one day closer to our death. And every day we live is another opportunity to take the people who exist in our life and connect them to Jesus. This is a race. One of the other things they said was that, well, you know, this just must be all about numbers then. The numbers are the only thing that matter. Well, that's hogwash too. And let me tell you why. We need to understand this. Every number has a name. Every name has a story. And every single story matters to Jesus Christ. That's good. That's true. You matter. Jesus, from beginning to end, and all the way in the middle, has always been about people. Jesus loves people. Well, then, this has to be some kind of money-grubbing scheme because you're a church and on and on and on. We're not money-grubbers. If you've ever attended a service, which you are, you'll notice we don't pass an offering plate because we don't want to guilt you into giving. That's not what we're about. Our tithe boxes are in the back. And if you want to be obedient to God by bringing your tithes and your offerings to Him, you can do that as an act of worship on your own time, on your way out of the service, on your way into the service. But there's no way I'm going to guilt anyone into giving because Jesus is not, our God is not a God of guilt. Unless it brings about repentance. What this situation went on to prove to me is, again, like I said last week, I'll say it again this week, making this list, and by the way, we're not number 98 or 99, we're number 65. That's right. Aviator Church did not conduct this study. Aviator Church did not pay some ridiculous amount of money to this magazine to just throw us in there. We don't have the money to do that. Anytime we get extra money, we do outreach. Because we want to continue to grow. We want to continue to impact people with Jesus. They simply did the research on their own, and they let us know. And so we'll celebrate. But what this Facebook incident goes to prove is that we haven't arrived. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believed it before, and I still believe it now, that we have not arrived. There are still lost people in Wellington. There's two more now that I have an opportunity to pray for. And I know they're not super excited about the fact that I'm praying for them, but I'm going to pray for them anyway. Because at Aviator Church, I believe every time somebody says no to an invitation to know Jesus, it's simply not yet. Not yet. And I'm not about to say no for somebody. I'm not gonna rationalize in my head, well, this is what they would say if I'd asked them. No, I'm going to ask them anyway. And if they say no, it simply means not yet. And I'm going to continue to pray for them. I'm going to continue to love on them. I'm going to continue to go to Jesus on their behalf. Because I can't wait for the day that these two guys come to know Jesus Christ. I can't wait. I love them so much that I don't want them to have to experience the opposite of heaven, hell. that is eternal torment and damnation. Ain't nobody got time for hypocrisy because this life matters. So maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, I want a change of heart. Where do I start? Like, I really want a change of heart. Where do I go? Start with yourself. Start with yourself. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7:5. He said, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When we finally begin to understand that, like toothpaste, what's on the inside will come out, and once it's out, it can't go back in, then we'll begin to realize that we need to really focus on the words that we're speaking, that they do matter, that this life does matter, that the decisions you make do not just impact yourself. I don't care if you're a single teen, a single parent, or just a single Joe Blow off the streets. The decisions you make impact somebody beside yourself. This life was never just about you. It's always been about Jesus and making Him known. So we need to start with ourselves and beginning to assess what's going on in my life. What kind of forgiveness do I need to offer to somebody? What kind of love do I need to show somebody? How do I need to clean up my words so that I'm not constantly bringing somebody down and deflating them? It starts here. And I know there are some of you here saying, well, Mark, you don't understand. I can't do that. You don't understand the hurt that's been done to me. You don't understand the things that I've done, and I simply can't do that. And what I came to tell the person who's saying I can't is simply this. Heaven answers our I can't with a resounding Jesus did. That's big. That is big. Heaven answers our I can't with a resounding Jesus did. Jesus has never ever asked you to go around forgiving people under your own power. We have this tendency to pray, God, just tell me what to do prayers. God, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. If you will give me steps A, B, and C, I will turn around and do them, and I'll even do X, Y, and Z. Also, just tell me what to do, God. Just tell me what to do. Give me the steps that I need to take. Give me the keys to success, and I'm going to go and do them. But time and again, the only thing that Jesus ever calls us to do is not to earn our salvation. There are no steps. There is no ABC 1, 2, 3. Jesus simply asks us to believe. Just tell me what to do, God. He says, believe me. What can I do, God? How can I get success? He says, believe me. How can I forgive that person? He says, believe me. Not just believe that I exist, but believe in me. Heaven answers our I can't with the resounding Jesus did. He was crucified by the ones that he created, and yet he had the capacity to forgive. We are offensive to him when we sin continually, and yet he continues to forgive. We ought to be defined by the same characteristics. And so our last point this morning as we wrap this up is simply, our words can save us or sink us. Jesus is getting ready to speak some difficult words, and you may not like what he has to say, but that doesn't make them any less true. Matthew 12:36-37, it says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We have a tendency to speak empty words. We have a tendency to even speak hurtful words. In fact, if you look at the human vocabulary, there are far more words that exist to the negative than words that exist to the positive. That's who we are. That's the way we speak. But that's not what we're called to. Jesus says we'll give an account. We'll have to stand before him and give an account. Will we stand up there and just say, I'm 27? Or will we say, I made some mistakes, but I found your forgiveness. And because I was forgiven, I was able to turn around and forgive greatly. Maybe you're here today, and you so desperately needed to hear the fact that what's on the inside of you will come out. Because what's on the inside of you right now is not good. What's on the inside is just flat-out sin. And you need to begin to deal with what's on the inside. Man, if you're here today and what's on the inside of you, like the only thing you're spouting is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and that's just who you are and you're spouting those things, then praise God for you. Find somebody else who needs to speak those same words and encourage them and love them on it. But for everyone else who's just full of anything but good, and the only thing that's coming out of us is what's in us, and we can't put it back in, then our journey starts with Jesus. It starts with really believing him, really trusting him with our life. Not just believing that he existed, but believing in him, that he can do far more through you than you could ever do on your own.